Well, we were going through 1 Timothy still, and we had gotten through the end of chapter 5, and we were talking about how Paul was writing to Timothy and essentially telling him that don't be too quick to put certain people in leadership roles. Take some time to get to know them and know what it is that, what kind of people are they. His concern continued to be for the church and for how unbelievers would be looking from the outside in to see exactly how things were going and what kind of a witness are we being to not just those in the community who are not part of the church. But in chapter 6, at the very beginning, there's a bit of a departure here. And he starts to talk about the topic that does frequently come up in Scripture. And it's the topic of how are servants and those who are, masters and those who are slaves or bond servants, are so, how are they supposed to interact? And so he goes into this, and we're trying to take this into context here, that he's talking to Timothy about false teachers, and he's trying to address issues that are going on within the church. And so in verse 1, he just says, let all who are under a yoke as bondservants regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled. Those who have believing masters must not be disrespectful on the ground that they are brothers. Rather, they must serve all the better, since those who benefit by their good service are believers and beloved. I always like to caution when we talk about slavery in Scripture that one, it's not the same picture of slavery as what we think of what happened in the United States with African Americans coming here and being forced to come here and bought and sold. But yet it is still slavery. It is still a situation where you have one who is under the rule of another, if you will. But the Bible doesn't tend to, you look at the book of Philemon, through the entire book of Philemon, you get the feel that the Apostle Paul clearly does not want to see Onesimus stay in slavery, but at the same time, there's been folks who have used that book as an argument for slavery and against slavery. The Bible seems to, when it comes to certain social issues, slavery being one of them, to say more along the lines of, if you find yourself in this situation, here's how you should behave as a godly person, as opposed to saying that the situation is right or wrong. It's more saying that there are things that happen in society that may or may not be godly, but if you are in the middle of them, it is your responsibility to behave as a godly individual. And you'll notice here, he is saying that he's basically the bondservants need to regard their masters as those who are worthy of all honor. And the reason for that is so that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled. So if you are a slave and you are saved and you are one who has been taught who Jesus is, and you know and understand, then there is a certain level of behavior expected of you so that the name of the Lord may not be run through the mud, if you will, so that the teachings, as he says, may not be reviled. So the focus goes more on, in your situation, what can you do to shine a positive light on the Lord, as opposed to your own situation. And it seems to be an instruction to not be selfish. It seems to be an instruction to say, remember who you are as a Christian first and foremost, and behave that way. And so I want to apply that to things of today a little bit, even though the context may be a little bit different. But if you find yourself in a job that you absolutely just don't like, if you find yourself working for a boss that you simply cannot stand. How are you supposed to handle that? As a Christian, as a believer, what are you supposed to do?
Love your enemies.
Love your enemies. I mean, that might be a little bit, you know, but the principle still applies, right? Because if people know that you are a Christian, if people know, and they should know, right? Everybody should know who we are. We shouldn't be holding that so close to the vest that people can't tell that we're believers. And if that's who we say we are, then there's a certain level of expectation from us, not from those around us, not from anywhere but the Lord. He is saying here through the Apostle Paul, if you are in this situation, this is how you should behave, because it's the name of the Lord that is the most important. And it's difficult for us, I think, to take ourselves out of a situation and say, you know what, there may be ways I can handle this in a godly way so that those who see me will see something that others don't have, you know? And I think that's part of what's being said here. And it's also saying that if you find yourself in a situation where you are under someone who is a believer, don't take advantage of that situation, right? Don't look at them and go, oh, well, you know what? They're a Christian too. I can, yeah, it'll be all right. I can get away with this. Yeah, Scott, you just put your head down. What happened? Okay.
I just get away with what I want.
Okay. Let's go ahead and go down through what Paul continues to say about false teachers. Now that he's taken that departure and coming back from the discussion of bondservants. And he gets back on this topic. He begins with saying, teach and urge these things, which is a reference to all the things that have come before. And he says, if anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. So he's really calling out these false teachers who are trying to cause problems within the church, or are doing things for selfish reasons. He says, but in verse 6, he says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. Verse 9, he says, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. There was a particular observation by Wiersbe, yet again. I know I talk about him a lot, but he opens a lot of things for me. And he was, in his commentary over this particular group of passages here, mm-hmm. He says, a believer who understands the word will have a burning heart and not a big head. This conceited attitude causes a teacher to argue about minor matters concerning words instead of feeding on the wholesome words of Christ. You might say he gets sick about questions. The word doting in 1 Timothy 6:4, not in the translation I read, but still, means filled with a morbid desire and sick. The result of such unspiritual teaching is envy, quarreling, malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction. The tragedy of all of this is that the people are robbed of the truth while they think they are discovering the truth. They think that the weekly arguments in their meetings, during which they exchange their ignorance, are a means of growing in grace. Meanwhile, the result is a loss of character and not an improvement. You find those in, this is referring here to churches, but it applies to religious organizations, I think, across the board, that you find those who have a little bit of knowledge and believe that that little bit of knowledge makes them this big. And it's, I love the fact that I know that Tink had gone through 1 Timothy on Wednesday nights not that long ago. And when I told him, hey, we're going to do 1 Timothy in Sunday school, and I'm sorry if we're kind of rehashing it, his immediate response was, I don't think we can go through it enough. I love it. Let's go through it again and again. Let's do it. Because there's so much more to open up. And it's wonderful to have someone as pastor who has that hunger and that desire to be fed and to continue to learn. And too often, unfortunately, those who have served a long time, and we've been blessed with having folks here who don't fit this description, especially of late, but too often they get puffed up in their own knowledge and think that they've got it all figured out. And they don't want to, and they aren't able to humble themselves to a point where you discuss the basics and discuss let's just go over these words again and let's mine them for more nuggets, right? Let's find what's here. They think, oh, I've read that 100 times, I know exactly what it means. And then the next time you read it, there's something totally new and wonderful. And when someone loses that hunger and that desire, and they become far too puffed up in their own conceitedness, if you will, to be able to have those discussions, you have a problem. That's what I love so much about LD. In all of his years of teaching and ministry, he would sit in our Sunday school class out there and have the same base level discussions as the rest of us. And you know his knowledge was, you know, for all these years of studying, but he was never there. He never came across that way. It was, let's talk about it. Let's get there, you know. There were times afterwards he would come up and apologize to me for saying something because he felt like he derailed the class. You know, it was just, he was so humble in his approach to things. And we need that as Christians to be content with, we don't need to puff ourselves up to find that contentment. It's like it's like Paul is talking about people here who have the need to get attention and show how much they know in order to find contentment. And he's saying, look, contentment exists in just knowing the Lord. How many times are we told throughout Scripture that Christ is enough? Christ is enough. Christ is enough. And yet we're always going after the next thing, the better thing. Look at me, I want more attention. I want this, I want self-gratification quickly, instantly. I want all these things. And that's not what we're called to. That's not what we're called to. So these self-teachers seem to, false teachers seem to fit into that category. Any comments there?
I don't know if this is exactly relevant to what we're talking about right now, but I thought of it before. And it's like, sometimes when you meet someone and they figure out that you're affiliated with a religious organization, and they will be like, they want to first justify to you, even though you don't say anything, why they don't attend church or why they don't believe in your organization.
Yes.
And then they want to go into all the details of petty drama. And I think it's because they went in with the expectation that a church or an organization would be above all drama and everything would be perfect if they were there. and then they want to just rehash all of this stuff, and you can just sit there and be like, I don't know any of the people that you're talking about.
Right.
Nobody attends that, this church anymore that you're talking about. And it's just like, in no one probably even remembers the incident that you're talking about from so long ago, but they've like built it up in their mind and they just want to like vomit it on you. And it's like, I don't know, like that kind of situation, and it makes it hard like in a religious organization, because anytime somebody gets upset, anytime there's drama, and people are looking at it like there should be no drama, but we are all people, and we do have conflict, and we're not above conflict, I guess.
No, you're right. We're not above conflict. There's no question about that. But it's take what you just shared, and what Paul was talking about in light of the false teachers and their attitudes and so on and so forth. I'm trying to draw a connection here, because the same things that Paul is talking about that are present within the false teachers, they lead to distractions. And if we let the distractions take precedence over what we know to be the truth and our calling, then they lead to all of these things that Paul is talking about, you know? And so once you start focusing on the drama and all of the things that people get into and have issues with, when that becomes your focus, then you've lost sight of everything else. And I think that's part of Paul's warning here, is you've got to deal with these things so that they don't become what is foremost when it comes to it, because you're talking about people here who have, for whatever reason, they're no longer attending the church, and they want to tell you about that drama. Mm-hmm. They want to share with you. And so to them, when they think of church, the first thing they think of is this conceitedness, this whatever. Mm-hmm. So-and-so was so haughty, mm-hmm. You know, those types of things. And so it winds up taking the place of the real reason why you're here. And as people, we do that. And that's, again, as Cheryl was talking about in Crystal's situation, Satan looks for those doors when they're open and just charges right on in.
It's just funny to me that people feel the need to justify why they don't go to church to me, even though I didn't ask, and frankly, I didn't bring it up, you know what I mean? But it's like, just because they know that I do go to church at a certain place, you know, it's almost like they have that conviction. And then, but it leads to, well, I don't need to go to church anymore, and here's why.
Yes.
Or, I just want to watch it online so I don't have to deal with the people drama. Because yeah. I don't like people. You know? Like, things like that. And it's like, you're missing that fellowship that is meant to be there. And that's...
And there's a purpose in all of that.
This has happened with at least 3 or 4 people. And I have a particular neighbor that loves to talk about.
Really?
And he's called me a few times this week, so that's how I
thought. I guess you wonder if they are thinking the people inside the churches are so judgmental and they're so such a certain way, and this is why I don't go to church anymore, and I got to make sure that she understands it because I don't want her to judge me either. I don't know. There's something that drives that.
Are you looking for justification?
Yeah, you are.
Perhaps. If they believe me and think that it's okay, then that justifies doing it. So.
I know we talked about a book by C.S. Lewis, Screwtape Letters. I know we had discussions mm-hmm. about it. And it's funny, you know, listen to your situation and what you're talking about. And what you're saying, it's if you ever read that book, it's Satan talking to one of his imps and telling him all of the things that he needs to do. And it's just delicious irony that in your situation, they use God's word to beat you and other people down, but God's word. And there are people who are turned off from church, from having a deeper relationship with Christ, because God's word was turned on them. People who in your situation, you know, where you were talking about these people who, you know, they're so smart and they don't, you know, and they want a Lord that's, and that's the same thing that leads to people who just, why should I go to church? They're just as evil as we are, and they do all these, and it's, you know, I know Satan's just got to sit back and he's got to laugh his hind end off, because it's like, here, I'm using your own words. I'm using your own organizations. I'm using the things that you have. I'm using them to push people away from you.
And break you down. Yeah. Yes. Which, you know what, that comes right back to Paul's constant concern about how do unbelievers see the church? His constant concern about who do you put in leadership? How should you go about it, and what should you do? Because it matters. It matters. Well, I'm going over time here, but I appreciate your all's input. We will finish out chapter 6 next week and see where we go from there. And remember the prayer requests that we've talked about in here today. Remember Crystal, and remember the everything she's got to go through. And just hope and pray it's not what you expect. So let's close out and head on in. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you again for today. And just thank you for allowing us to be here. Lord, we appreciate the discussion so much. And just thank you that we have the connection and just the openness in this room to be able to talk about the things that are on our hearts, and in that process, Lord, to be able to lay them at the foot of the cross and give them over to you. Lord, we just want to take all the things that are concerns and worries and are heavy on our hearts, Lord, and just know that you are in the midst of every circumstance, and that regardless of how things go and how hard we try sometimes to understand what's happening, and even when it feels wrong and things are off, you're still there. And allow us to continue to turn to you in prayer for guidance, and to surround ourselves with those who have encouraging words, and just help lift us up and get us through these times. Lord, I just pray that as we leave here and enter into the sanctuary, that you'll prepare our hearts for worship. Lord, just allow the words that we hear today to be important and to be real. Help us, Lord, to strengthen our relationship with you. And we pray that if there are those here who need to know you, Lord, that they will come to that knowledge of saving grace. And we thank you, Lord, for all that you've done. We look forward to what you'll do. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.